Praise God. All right. I titled this sermon, God is Able. I have, anybody heard of Finis Dake? He was a Bible scholar. Supposedly he spent over 100,000 hours studying the Bible and ancient history. And I was looking in the back of the, it's got a small concordance, and he's got lists of stuff. So this was one of his lists, things that God is able to do. So I cheated. I stole his notes. I stole some of his material. Let me say, no, I didn't steal it. Stealing's wrong. I borrowed it. Amen? I'm borrowing it. So we want to begin things that God is able to do. And we'll begin with Ephesians. I don't have my glasses on. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Before we get into that, I want to read, if you're a student of the Bible, you know that chapter 3 is Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he starts out saying, "For this reason I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles," and then there's a dash, and he stops. What he's saying is he's going to be praying for the church in Ephesus. So there's a dash, and then from verse 2 all the way to verse 13, he explains some things, and then he gets back to the reason, what he's talking about. And in verse 14, he says, "For this reason," everything he just explained, how Jesus came to earth, that the Gentiles should be part of the kingdom of heaven, and that we have power over the enemy, that Jesus has an eternal purpose. And he says, don't worry about the things I'm going through, but this is the reason that I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's praying for believers. And this is what he prays. It begins in verse 16. And this is Paul's prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this is a loaded statement that he's making. This is a powerful prayer that Paul is praying for believers, that we would be able to comprehend the love of God, that our puny human minds would be able to comprehend, to apprehend that for which we have been apprehended, to know the love of Christ, which he says passes knowledge, which is kind of, I don't know what the word is, but it's not necessarily a play on words, but how will you know something that passes knowledge? Because the answer to that, I believe, is in his next statement, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe that God wants to touch every single soul on planet Earth. Jesus died for every single soul on planet Earth. And he wants to fill us who believe with his love to overflowing. Because in this verse, him, God, is able to do far abundantly than all we ask or think. The New King James, it says that he may be to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How many have an imagination? You like to use your imagination. That's how progress happens. People imagine things, and then they get it going, and they figure out how to do it, and progress results. This is telling us that far more abundantly, super abundantly, that God is able to do more than you and I actually can even imagine. As some of you know, my wife is very debilitated by Alzheimer's. It would take a genuine miracle to restore her mind. I would love to have my wife back. I can imagine my wife being healed and sane and knowing who I am and not being like she is. And I don't know how to believe God for that type of miracle. That would be a powerful miracle. And I know God is able to do that. And so I pray for that. But so far, nothing's happened. So what do? Just keep trusting God. Just keep going believing God. Because it's the power at work within us. And what is that power? It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, supposed to be living inside of us. We're supposed to have power, amen? We're supposed to be expressing God's ideas, God's notions, God's laws, God's love, excuse me, is supposed to be flowing out of us. But the good news is, it's not up to us to do that, particularly. It's not up to us. The results are up to God, is what I'm trying to say, amen? We can do what we do. We do what we can and believe God for the rest, amen? Because he is able, more than able. One of Paul's my favorite phrases that Paul has in his writings is much more or more than enough. How many have ever just had enough? There's been times years back before God blessed me, I had just enough. Most of the times I didn't have enough. Amen? But now God has blessed me, and so I now have more than enough. But God, he wants his power to work within us so that God, that Jesus Christ can be glorified throughout all generations forever and ever. Just as an aside note, in the commentaries I read, when it talks about all generations forever and ever, it's talking about eternity. And some commentators believe that eternity past and eternity future have different time periods that we can sort of comprehend. But God is able to do anything. Nothing's impossible for God, the Bible says. With God, all things are possible. Remember, Jesus said, it's easier for a rich man or a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And his disciples say, well, who can be saved then? And so Jesus' answer is, well, I'll tell you who can be saved. No, he just says, with men this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Amen. How do you get saved? You accept Jesus as your Savior. Amen. Praise God. Pretty simple. Anyway, so point here is that we are heading towards eternity. Let's do what we can to serve God in the meantime, because he's able. Now, let's skip next verse we're looking at is that God is able to do what he promised. This, in Romans chapter 4, is the story of Abraham and his faith. He's called the father of our faith, that he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, notice, he didn't believe necessarily the promise. He believed in the one who made the promise. He put his confidence, his trust in the one who made the promise, and it made him right with God. I like how God makes it so simple. Amen? Just, you believe God. God can do it. Okay. All right, God. Because no one had ever risen from the dead at this point in time. And at this point in time, today, we know that only one person rose from the dead and is still alive forever, and that's Jesus our Lord. Amen? Everyone else that rose from the dead, well, eventually they died again. So I do know, however, there is one person we met. Dean Braxton was dead for, what, like 45 minutes? Clinically dead, proven. An hour and 45 minutes. He came back to life. He says he went to heaven, came back, and he's actually come to minister here at the church. But eventually, if Jesus doesn't come back sometime soon, eventually Dean Braxton will expire. But Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore. So let's follow Abraham's example, that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Are you convinced this morning that God is able to do whatever he promised? What's interesting to me, I was reading about Jacob and Esau, and we'll get to this a little bit later again. Jacob is on his way back to meet his brother Esau, and he talks to God, and he says, God, you said this, that you would bless me, that you'd be with me. When you pray, you know, somebody told me one time, what are you telling God what he already knows? No. I'm repeating God's promises when I'm praying. And I said, God, you said this. Your word says this. Your word says that. And when I'm reminding God, he doesn't have to be reminded because he already knows, but when I'm reminding God of his promises, I'm actually reminding myself of his promises. God doesn't have to be reminded. He knows already, but it helps us, amen, when we're talking to God. God, you said this. Your word says this. I need this right now, God. And God, sometimes he says, okay, right now. Other times God says, wait, amen. Sometimes God even says no. But be that as it may, God, when he makes a promise, he is able to do what he promised. And he is able to answer our prayers in his timing. Amen? Amen. And he is worthy of our confidence. We should be fully convinced, because when we're convinced, just like Abraham, we grow strong in our faith. And we give glory to God when we honor God. Because when you have answered prayer, and God touches you and I, and we have a definite testimony. I said, you know what? I can look and see God did this. And you can tell other people, God did this. I know it was God. Hallelujah. I know Jesus set me free from alcohol. Hallelujah. I was there. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, so look, this is an interesting passage here in Romans chapter 14, verses 1-4. We want to look at the end here. God, the Lord, is able to make anyone stand. So it starts out by saying, you know, not to quarrel over opinions. How many have an opinion? Man, lots of people have opinions. They have a whole industry on opinion polls. Amen. And these opinion polls, they shape government policies and all kinds of stuff. Opinions, I guess they're pretty good, you know, kind of a good idea, because you should be convinced of some things, amen. And I remember that old country song, you better stand for something or you fall for anything, amen. We need to make a stand sometimes. So he says, don't quarrel over opinions. One person believes immediately in anything, the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, because God has welcomed both of them. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another before his own master, that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him or her stand. So it's our responsibility to avoid controversies that don't really have anything to do with salvation. He goes on to say that some people say, oh, you have to meet on the Sabbath. You have to meet on a certain day of the week. And Paul writes and he says, you know what? You can get convinced in your own mind. Some people think one day is more holy than the other. Some people think every day is holy. As far as I'm concerned, is every day is Easter, because Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. And he hasn't gone back in the grave. There's an empty tomb over there in Israel. Every day is Easter to me, because Jesus is still alive. Hallelujah. I would have loved to have been able to be there when Jesus showed himself alive. The Bible says in the book of Acts that he showed himself alive, I believe it's in the book of Acts, over 40 days after he rose from the dead, by many infallible proofs. I like the story of Paul They take him out of the city. They throw rocks at him. They stone him. And actually, it says that he's dead. And the disciples gather around him, and they probably, doesn't say specifically, but they probably prayed for him. And he comes back to life, and he gets back up, and he walks back into the city. I would have liked to have seen the faces of the people that stoned him the first time. This guy, he came alive again. We're pretty sure we killed him with them rocks, but be that as it may, make him stand. Now, this word stand here, we want to avoid opinions and disputes and fables. We want to be convinced. In verses 5 through 6, it goes on to say, we're convinced, we need to be convinced that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. This word standing or stand means to be in right standing with God, have true fellowship with one another in spite of differing opinions. There will be differing opinions. Amen. Or we can agree to disagree, as they say. What's interesting about this word to stand from Strong's Concordance, it says it means to abide or appoint. How many know you and I have been appointed by God for such a time as this? Just like it says in the book of Esther. Who knows whether we are alive at this point in time for just this time. Amen. I believe we are. It means to continue. It also talks about being in covenant relationship. How many know we are under the new covenant? Jesus' blood has been shed and used to pay for our entrance into the kingdom of heaven under a new covenant. It also means to be established. Amen. Hallelujah. Rooted, grounded in the faith. Not easily moved or swayed, because God is able to make us stand. And the enemy comes and tries to tell you, well, you're not saved, you know, you're a weak Christian. Well, guess what? The enemy trembles when the weakest Christian gets on their knees, when the weakest Christian begins to pray and cry out to God. Amen? Enemy, people give the devil too much credit. He's not as powerful as people think he is. Now, here's something interesting. Here's another thing that God enables us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God is faithful. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And then this doesn't mean that men get tempted only and women don't. It means humans. If you're human, you will get tempted. Amen? However, God is faithful. He will not let us to be tempted beyond our ability with the temptation. He'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Not the temptation, but we don't want to, you know, sit there and use our willpower. God, I'm enduring this temptation. I can do it. We can do it because God enables us to. And he makes a way of escape. Amen. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved or tested, they will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. So what's the key? The key is to love God. What's the great commandment Jesus says? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Is it easy to do? No. Not for me anyway. I hope it's easy for some other people. I hope it's easy for everybody. But to me, sometimes it's not easy to love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. Because there's distractions, amen? There's temptations, amen? There's life. There's problems. Anybody have any problems? Welcome to the club. But God, hallelujah, because of his love, enables us to overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, hallelujah, and by loving, not being selfish, is the paraphrase I would say, loving not your own life unto the death. Some people get martyred for the love of Jesus. Man, that's happening. There's more Christians being martyred around the world, especially in parts of Africa and other places, than any other religious group. Fortunately, here in the United States, we don't have to face that as much. I'm sure. I know that. Who knows? There was a pastor was street preaching in Phoenix. I believe it was last year. Somebody drove by and shot him in the head. He miraculously survived. But we have an enemy, and there's people that don't like the message because it infringes on their lifestyle. Well, boo-hoo for them. I wish that they would really understand. I sent somebody a text message the other day. He was complaining about not getting enough sleep, and I sent a scripture verse. It's, I believe, Psalm 104. He gives his beloved restful sleep. And this individual texted me back, says, normally I chafe at anyone sending me scriptures. But you know what? I had a good night's sleep the other night, he texts back. And he says, and so I'll receive this with the kindness with which it was sent. Thank you. And I texted back, you're welcome. Praise God. Normally this individual doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. I just felt, you know, I saw the text where he was, I'm so tired all the time. And I sent that text. I felt it was from God. And lo and behold, they texted back, thank you. It was a miracle. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's go on. God is able to make all grace abound to you. This is superabound, so that having all of his sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Notice, all grace, all sufficiency, all things, all times. This probably should be all good works too. Amen. Hallelujah. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, where Paul is talking about giving. The matter of giving the financial support. In one translation, it says, having all sufficiency, it translates the word contentment. Anybody ever remember reading that scripture? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Excuse me. Years back in 2008, I read that when the stock market and all of the financial problems were going on, some people, just like in the beginning of the Great Depression, killed themselves because their net worth dropped in half. Instead of having 5 million, they only had 2.5 million. Oh my goodness, they killed themselves. That's nuts. $2.5 million, not enough money? Godliness with contentment is great gain. This abound here, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, or Strong's Concordance, I'm sorry, it means that God is able to superabound toward us in quality and quantity. The grace of God. God's favor rests upon his people, not only in quality of superabundance or quantity, but quality, to be more abundant, to have more abundant grace and blessing. I don't know about you, but I need the grace of God in my life. Amen. I need God's favor on my life. I need God's help. Amen. Praise God. God wants to bless us, and God promises he is able to make all grace abound to you and I, so that having sufficiency in all things, we may abound in all times every good work. We're called to do good works, amen? Amen. We're called to do good works. We have a benevolence fund here at the church for those in need, but it's not a free-for-all, amen? It's not, you know, we just don't give money away. You got to have some plan to not Did you know that food stamp, the SNAP program, was not supposed to be permanent? It was only supposed to be temporary help for people? When I first moved here to Tucson back in 1983, I got on the food stamp program. I got unemployment, and then I got into the jobs program where I learned how to look for a job, and I got a job. And then they sent me some more food stamps, and I sent them back, and I said, I have a job. I don't need these. Give them to somebody who needs them that doesn't have a job. And they said, no, you're qualified for them. Well, I have a job. I don't need them. I'm supporting myself. I don't need these things. Take them back. It's okay. They looked at me like I was crazy. But to those that need them, God bless you. Thank God for that. But I didn't need them anymore because I had employment and I was making $3.25 an hour and I was able to support myself till I got a car. Then it was a financial black hole. Just sucked all my money. And I was so crazy back then. I'd put $5 of gasoline in the car at a time instead of filling the tank up because I... Oh, my goodness. But anyway, I digress. God is able. Amen. He's helping us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that there's the word enables him or gives him the ability even to subject all things to himself. We know that all things are not subject to him right now. However, this is one of our hopes. And what's really amazing to me, when it says here that he will transform our lowly bodies, what it literally means is he's going to transfigure, just like he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, our lowly bodies, our mortal bodies, our weak flesh. Hallelujah. Because we know in 1 John's first letter, chapter 3, verse 2, it says these words, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The resurrection power of Jesus subdues all natural forces. Amen. He will transform our lowly body. One of the funniest things, I think, about modern culture is how many gymnasiums there are around. You know, places to work out to make your body look wonderful. And it's an obsession, it seems, with so many people to, you know, there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself, but I think it goes overboard. Our bodies really are lowly. We're not as wonderful, I think, as people think we are, you know, as far as our physical. And that was one of the things in the Grecian and the Roman cultures, especially in Greek culture, was the worship of the human body. Did you know that back in the original Olympic days, that they competed naked, so everyone could see the glorious lowly bodies, and it was very strange. Anyway, so God's going to change our lowly bodies. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but inside, I wish I was 6'5" and, you know, 325 pounds of muscle. That way, no one could intimidate me, and I could intimidate anyone I wanted. But thank God that he made me the size I am, because when I was working, there was tight spots that I could get in that no one else could get in. Praise God. So I'm glad he made me the size I am. But what is this power that enables Jesus to subject all things to himself? It's the essence of who God is. God created everything simply by speaking it into existence. And I can hardly wait for the day when Jesus comes back, amen, to make everything right. One of my granddaughters asked me, you know, what are we going to do in heaven? Sounds boring. Boring? Well, hold on. No one's going to lie to you. No one's going to steal your stuff. No one's going to be mean to you. You'll be in the presence of God and experience His love completely and fully. And I don't know about you, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what can. Maybe people need a touch from God, a physical touch. Sometimes, you know, you can feel God's presence. Amen? Most of the time, it's like, where's God? But God is still here. God is still in existence. He always will be. Hallelujah. And He does want to touch lives and hearts. Amen? And it's a good thing. What else is God able to do? He's able to guard stuff. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul's writing, and he just explained, he's in prison when he writes this letter. And why is he in prison? For preaching the gospel, for telling people about Jesus. Doesn't that seem odd to you? To tell people good news? Hey, have you heard the good news? That's good news. Jesus loves me and died for my sins so I can be forgiven. I want you arrested for that. That's crazy. But that's how the world is sometimes. So Paul's in prison and he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I was trying to tell somebody about Jesus. And this fellow said, I've studied all the religions of the world, and I don't believe Jesus is God, and I don't believe Christianity is the right way. And I told him what I believe. He says, well, what do you know? I said, that's an interesting question. Because Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus. I know God. I don't know him as well as I wish I did, but I know Jesus as my Savior. Amen? And I believe and am convinced that he's able to guard until that day, the day of his return is what this is talking about, what has been entrusted to me. Now, one translation says that basically it could be translated one of two ways, either what's been entrusted to me or what I have entrusted to him. Amen? What is it that we trust? Do we trust the Word of God, His promises, the promise keeper, the one who made the promises? Or do we trust ourselves? Our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is in God. So we can trust Him instead of ourselves because of what we have written. Do you know there are over 30,000 handwritten manuscripts of the New Testament in existence? People that claim that the Bible's been, tampered with don't know what they're talking about. The amount of scholarship that has gone into studying the ancient manuscripts that we have is phenomenal. I was showing, and I think I mentioned this a while back, showing my grandson Wayne. Look at all of this. I have this translated from German into English, a 3-volume dictionary of just New Testament words. And it goes through the Greek, classical Greek usage of the word, New Testament and Old Testament use of the word. And there's page after page, I forget how many pages in the beginning of the book, of different historical documents that are cited to give us the genuine translation of what the word actually says. And the amount of scholarship and the years of scholarship that have gone into the studying the Word of God to give us what we have in English today and other translations and other languages is totally accurate. Anyone who says it's been tampered with and corrupted doesn't know what they're talking about. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We can trust it. because God is able to guard that until the day that he returns. Hallelujah. This is actually, go back here for a second. What this word literally means is to make a deposit into the bank, so to speak. So God has deposited in us his Holy Spirit, and we deposit our soul to him. Amen? And he is able to guard that. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about Jesus had to be made like his brothers. Jesus had to become a human so that in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So once a year, the high priest had to go into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood of the bull, and that would cover the sins of all the people for the whole year. But they had to do it every year. And every so often, the high priest would have to be replaced because he got old and died. But Jesus, he himself, when he was tempted, he's able to help everyone who's being tempted. This ties into 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it says, no temptation has come against you except that which is common to man. Jesus experienced anything and everything that any one of us ever will be tempted, and he overcame. And he made propitiation or a covering for the sins of the people. Hallelujah. So, he became a human. Listen to what it says in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is now our high priest. In chapter 16 of John's gospel, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that in you, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is telling us he knows everything. Amen. First of all. Second of all, he says that we can have peace in the midst of problems and trials. Amen. Thank God for that. We can have peace in the midst of temptations, because Jesus was tempted, but he never failed. And then it goes on here in chapter 7, verse 25. It talks about him being the high priest. He intercedes for us because he came to earth once for all, suffering on the earth so that he could enter into heaven and is continuously interceding for us. Isn't that wonderful news? Jesus is praying for you and I. Jesus is praying for you and I. Jesus, God himself in the flesh, he's not only the high priest, but he's also the offering. John chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them, those that believe in him. But this, I never noticed this before. Jesus says, I do not pray for the world. Isn't that astounding? Jesus doesn't pray for the world. He prays for those that believe. Amen? To me, that was Jesus doesn't pray for the... I know that he loves the world, but why does he not pray for the world here? Why does he tell that to his disciples? Because he knows who belong to him, number one, and he knows those who will not receive him. And there's something in people, I don't know what it is, it's a hardness of heart, it's like a block wall, it's a stubbornness, but you and I can pray for them. Amen. Hallelujah. Because Jesus came to earth, because he gave his life, because he went back up into heaven, he is able to save to the uttermost or completely those who draw near to God through him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. That's the one of the foundational elements of Christianity is that Jesus is the only way. Jesus does not coexist with any other religion. Jesus is the only truth and the only way to God. Because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's Jesus Christ. Buddha didn't give up his life for the world. Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. Because he always lives to make intercession for us. Those who draw near to God through Jesus. I was picturing the other day, I was praying and thinking of things, picturing, and there's on YouTube like these two-minute sermons by Charles Spurgeon. And one of them, he was talking about going to the cross and picture in your mind Jesus on the cross and you coming before Jesus and saying, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, here's my sin. And Jesus took our sins on himself. To me, that's just mind-boggling that Jesus willingly did that. Yes, come, put your sins on me. I'll take the punishment. Glory to God. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful, just mind-boggling thought that Jesus on the cross said, yes, bring your sin. I'll take it. I'll take the punishment you deserve because he loves us so much. He could have called down, the Bible says he could have called down 12 legions of angels. One angel killed 185,000 people in one night. Can you imagine 12 legion of angels who wipe out everyone on planet Earth? But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Bring your sin to me. Put it on me. I'll take it. I'll pay the price for you. Amen? What a wonderful Savior. Because of that, he's able to save completely anyone who draws near to God through the cross. Hallelujah. We'll end with this. He is able to keep you and I from stumbling and to present you and I blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Not only in the future on that day, but right now. He's able to keep us from stumbling, blameless. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, Paul writes, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus has made you and I holy, not on our own effort, just simply by believing that what he did on the cross is more than enough to make us holy, more than enough to cleanse us, hallelujah, and make us right with God, and make us blameless with great joy. What does the Bible say? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 100 righteous people. Amen. Thank God for that, because I know about, I was not righteous. Amen. Before I met Jesus, before I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I was a miserable sinner. I was awful. If you did not want to know me before I got saved. Amen. I'm so glad that I was saved when I got married, because my kids never saw me. My stepkids never saw me before I got saved. Amen. I'm so glad that Jesus is alive and he makes intercession for us, and he's able to keep us. He's able to save. He's able to keep. He's able to satisfy. It's up to us. It's our responsibility to seek after him, because he's not far from us. Amen. And he is able to keep us and cleanse us, and present us blameless before him. Hallelujah. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God. God is able. Amen. Praise God. Let's close in prayer this morning.